The title of the message today is Filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you please say that? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's say it as a prayer today. Say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Say that. Say, Lord, come on now, one more time. Say, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So, as a prologue to what I want to talk about today, I think it's important that we talk about drinking. Most Christians have that question, is it okay to drink alcohol? And most Protestant churches shy away from that. Now, suddenly I got all your attention. That was really interesting. You were more interested than you've been in a while. So the Protestant church has actually shied away from this topic, and rightly so, because of the dangers of getting drunk and the association that goes along with drinking and partying. In fact, I know one person that they grew up and their father was an alcoholic, and it was a very violent home, and he loves the Lord. He's a pastor, but you are not going to convince him that drinking is okay because of that pain. And so that's understandable. Now, I grew up in a very conservative Christian home, and so my parents were Christians. They were conservatives. They were in the ministry. And so we just never drank alcohol. The first time I ever tried wine, I was at a Jewish friend's house. I think I was 16 years old, and I was invited to celebrate Passover with them. And they had a little glass of sweet wine, and I tried that. And that was the first time I had ever drunk wine. And so I grew up in a very conservative Christian home, and in Africa, typically Christians do not drink and do not smoke. And so that was my background. That was my paradigm. But then as I was ministering in Europe, I saw a whole nother culture. And I'll never forget, I was preaching in Portugal and I was with the pastor and we were walking on the street and he looked at me and said, "Hey, you want to go in here for a cold one?" I was like, "What? A cold what? A cold Coca-Cola? What? So that was very different for me, very unusual for me. And in Portugal, they have their own vineyards and they make their own wine. And then of course the French, I mean, they drink, you know, wine with every single meal. And the Germans drink a whole lot too, you know. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible's very clear. It's okay to drink alcohol. It's not a sin to drink alcohol. But the Bible's very clear that getting drunk is a sin. Being out of control is a sin. And then the Bible's also very clear that we should be very thoughtful and careful about our testimony. So before you raise your beer mugs today shouting amen, just be aware of those two things. You should always be aware of your testimony and being an example to other believers. Can you say amen, church? And so that's my preamble. But because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about being drunk in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and because he does talk about that, that's being faithful to the text. So Ephesians 5 verse 18 says this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at the text already, you're seeing, well, is there a similarity there? Is there a similarity? So today I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 2. Look at John chapter 2. Now, this is an interesting incident because Jesus turns water into wine. Verse 1, on the third day of a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Mom, why do you involve me in this?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Let me read this to you in the vernacular. "Mom, why do you want me to get involved? Son, just do what I tell you." And sometimes we forget that Jesus was very, very human. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And so she wants him to help out. And so nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone bring out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So Jesus changes water into wine. This is his very first miracle, an unusual miracle. But if you'll take note that he's demonstrating that something in the natural can be completely changed. And that's powerful. That's powerful, which leads us to John chapter 3. So he changes water into wine, but in John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So Jesus changes water into wine, but he also changes people who are dead in their sin and they become born again. So he does something in the natural where he changes a person. He demonstrates this by doing a physical miracle of water into wine. But he changed my life. He changed you. You are born again. We become a new person. We become a new creation. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17, and most of you have it memorized, we see that we are new creations. "For the old is gone, the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So he changes things. He changes water into wine. He changes people. We're born again. We are new creations. And so God gives us a new nature. When you gave your life to Christ, when you received Jesus as your personal Savior, he gave you a new nature. You became a new person. You were transformed on the inside. Man, that's a powerful thing. And so we see it in a natural miracle. We see it in our lives being changed. We're new creations. Now, when you look at the Bible, you can see many examples of this, but we'll just highlight the life of Paul for a moment. Paul was killing Christians, and then he became a Christian. Talk about a transformation. Talk about being changed completely, going from persecuting and killing Christians to then becoming a Christian himself. In other words, he became born again. He became a new person. He became a new creation. Can you say amen? So let's say this out loud. Say, "I have a new nature." Say, I have a new nature. So we have a new nature, but we are part of a new covenant. Please say that out loud. Say, a new covenant. Okay. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 5, and let's talk about this new covenant. In Luke chapter 5, and we'll read, we'll start with verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." And then he told him this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on the old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Verse 37. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that they needed a different container. So their example of religiosity was the Pharisees, who fasted and they prayed, but they really didn't have a change of heart. And so Jesus is saying, you know what, they're going to fast later, but I want them to understand what real fasting is all about. Real fasting is not about performance. Real fasting is not about somebody trying to get God to do what they want him to do. Real fasting is a matter of changing your heart. And so Jesus says, I got to work on the container. I got to work on them as people. And then we'll add back that discipline because they'll have the true heart and they'll have the true mind in that situation. So Jesus was saying here, hey, we want to change our thinking. There's a new way. There's going to be a new way of doing things. It's not going to be religiosity. It's not going to be trying to earn your salvation. It's not going to be trying to earn things from God. It's going to be the new covenant. It's a new way of doing things. And so he takes it even further. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 at the Last Supper. He introduces then the new covenant to them in Luke 22 and verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So Jesus was saying when he was addressed on fasting, there's a new container. But when he says there's a new covenant here, he's saying there's a whole new paradigm. There's a whole new way that you have got to begin to look at things. And the new covenant is this, that your relationship with God is no longer based on your performance. It's based upon grace. That's the new covenant. And so that fits then with the idea of fasting and the new container and new wine being poured into the container. Well, let's change that container. Let's make them a new person. And let's understand that we have the new covenant. Yes, we're born again. We have a new nature, but our relationship with the Lord is no longer based on performance. It's based on grace. And folks, we all need to hear that. Even if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, even after you come to Christ, we tend to still base our relationship with God on our performance. I want you to know today that God loves you no matter what. You are going to fall short because you are a human being. You're going to make mistakes. And no matter how hard you try, you're going to fall short. And if you base your relationship with God simply on performance and how good you do, how much you fast, how much you pray, you are going to live miserably because you're never going to measure up. And so you have to embrace grace and say, you know what? God makes up the difference. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. And so he introduces this new way of doing things. He introduces the new covenant, which says that it's grace, it's not performance. It's a whole new paradigm. And my friend, even if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, take a look at your heart and say, man, am I basing my relationship with the Lord on my performance, or am I receiving the grace that God wants for me? Amen, church? And so there's a different container. There's a different paradigm. And so we do things by the Holy Spirit. Would you please look at Galatians chapter 3. And Paul illustrates this and demonstrates this in this passage quite well. Verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. You foolish Americans. Oh, I'm sorry. You foolish Galatians. We're all in the same boat. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? This is powerful. Because you know what happens? We're born again. We come to Christ. We have a new nature, and you received salvation by faith. You received salvation by grace. But then what happens as you walk with the Lord is you get right back into that rut of performance, of trying to earn things, and you base your relationship with God on your performance. And Paul is saying, you know what? You didn't come to Christ that way. You came to Christ receiving His grace. And so what is your goal? You're trying to attain your goal, trying to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to minister. Whatever your goals might be, you can't do it in human effort. It's by His Spirit. And that's why the Bible says that it's not by might or by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The sooner we recognize that, the sooner we get revelation of that, the freer we will live in Christ and the more powerful we will be in Christ because we're no longer basing it on our performance. Amen? So it's so important. And if you love the Lord, then you want to please the Lord. But what we tend to do in trying to please Him is we get right back into works and right back into the law. My brother and sister, allow the Holy Spirit to check you and say, hey, don't base it on human performance, but base it on grace. Base it on relationship with the Lord. Amen, church? And so Paul, again, is a great, great example of this because he was bound by the law. And if you remember, if you've studied it out, he was a Pharisee and he had studied under Gamaliel. He had earned the PhD of his day. He even says that he was faultless in all of the things that he did religiously. But then he says in Philippians 3, he says, all of that is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And so he started out, if you will, bound by the law, but then he was set free by grace. And so even after you come to Christ, you can be bound up by the law or bound up by religiosity, bound up by doing things and basing your relationship with the Lord and your life and your ministry on do's and don'ts. If that's the case, you've missed it. God wants to set you free by grace. Amen, amen, church. And what a freeing place it is. I'm sure you've been there. But I know that I have many times based everything that I'm doing for the Lord on my works. And the Holy Spirit has had to remind me again and again, it's not how much you do. It's not a matter of whether you earn it. I love you. And just the fact that you're saved and anything I do in and through you is going to be my grace. And what a freeing place. Does that mean, oh, we don't do things? No. That doesn't mean we don't do the disciplines and we don't obey the Lord. To the contrary. You know, Paul said, don't use your freedom to sin. No. We want to please Him even more. But that's not what releases God's blessing. What releases God's blessing is understanding the grace of God. Amen, church? And so Paul's a great example of this. He relied. He was bound by the law, but then he was set free by grace. So we have a new nature. Say that. New nature. New nature. We have a new covenant. Say new covenant. But now we have new power. There's new power. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now drop down to verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now we've seen both in Ephesians 5 and Acts chapter 2, it must be compared to being drunk. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand and find out how many of you have gotten drunk before. May I confess to you, I've never been drunk. But I've made some observations about people that are drunk. They are bold. People that are drunk do things that they would never do in the natural. And so these guys, they're talking in other languages. Others viewed them as, wow, it seems like they're talking gibberish. Maybe they were laughing and stumbling around. But there's a clear comparison between being filled and being drunk. And when you think about it, alcohol in the past has been used to desensitize pain. And so if somebody had an injury and they didn't have the medication they used to, they'd give them alcohol. They'd give them wine to try to deaden the pain. And so there's something about being filled with the Holy Spirit that must have similarities to being drunk, but it's without all of the negative things and without a hangover. Yeah. Amen, church? And so realize this. Everything the devil does is a counterfeit. The devil doesn't create anything. And so there's something out there that's enticing to people about drinking and about getting that buzz, that they have, and to kind of dull the pain in their life, or to try to forget things, or maybe have a good feeling. Some of you are nodding your head like you really, really know. I'm just teasing. I'm having fun. But there must be something about all those things. But notice this. The enemy's counterfeiting things. God's the one who created taking care of pain and healing your heart. God's the one that wants to give you a buzz in your life and give you excitement. But the great news is this, it doesn't come with the complication of sin, and it doesn't come with a hangover. It comes with the blessing of the Lord. Amen? And so God says, hey, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like being drunk on wine. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as you study the scripture here, you read chapter 3, they're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the religious people, the Pharisees, threatened them because they were preaching Christ. And persecution begins to hit the church. Now go with me to Acts chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 29. So the believers are starting to be persecuted. And now this is what they pray. Verse 29. They start this way. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, this is so interesting. And I've noticed that when persecution comes, or when trials and tribulations come, that the boldness that people have in Christ, oftentimes they begin to retract because they're going through a difficult time. And that's exactly what happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. They appeared as though they were drunk. Peter preaches with incredible boldness. 3,000 people come to Christ. They're healing people. They're seeing miracles happen. And then persecution and trials come, and they withdraw. They retract. So their prayer then is, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit, and we want to be bold for Christ. And so we see that when you receive this new power, you're filled with the Spirit, but you're bold for the Lord. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're bold for the Lord. There's something that comes upon you. I know that when I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, I had a boldness that I never had before. God just gives you the boldness to share your faith, boldness to talk about the Lord. This is a new power. So you're filled with the Spirit, you're bold for the Lord. And then we get to this idea of new wine. So go back to our text, which is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Let's read it now. Do not get drunk on wine. Everyone say, that's not me. That's not me. Okay, I'm not going to do that. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now look at the fruit of what happens here. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So your speech is affected, your singing is affected. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your attitude is affected. So your speech, your praise to the Lord, your attitude is affected. And then look at that, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Your relationships are affected. So you're filled with the Spirit, but then there's fruit that begins to happen in your life. Your speech is more positive. Your praise is more positive. Your attitude is more positive. And your relationships are more healthy and positive. Isn't that a powerful thing? And so he says here, I'm going to give you new wine. He says, I'm going to give you new wine. Okay. Now, notice this, and I want you to track with me here. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit were the same ones that were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. You know what that means? That means you can be filled more than one time. Okay. Now we talked last week about being baptized, being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And what an incredible experience that God initiates. But if you've been through trials and difficult times and you find yourself withdrawing and retracting, I want to introduce you to new wine. I want you to be filled again, a refreshing touch from the Lord. You can be filled again and receive that fresh boldness again. Amen? Now, to me, that's exciting because it tells me there's always more in the Lord. There's always more to receive. So Paul's another example. When we talked about a new nature, we said that Paul killed Christians, but then he became a Christian. When we talked about a new covenant, we said that Paul was bound by the law, but then he was set free by grace. And now we see that when we talk about new power, Paul, he used to rely on his intellect, but then he discovered he had to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. He had to rely on new power. So I'll give you an example. When he's in Acts chapter 17, he goes to Athens, and the Bible says that he reasons with the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. He was brilliant, and he's talking with them. But at the end of that chapter, it says only a few people came to the Lord. It's the only time in the book of Acts where it says just a few people came. Every other time it says a large number came, or the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. And it seems like Paul learned his lesson, because the very next place he goes in Acts chapter 18, from Athens, he goes to Corinth. And we know from 1 Corinthians, when he goes to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. You know what I think? I think Paul learned his lesson. He was thankful for his intellect, but he knew that wasn't what was going to do it. He had to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's what was going to bring effectiveness in his ministry. So Paul relied on his intellect, but then he surrenders to the Holy Spirit and says, you know what? Anything I do in the ministry, I've got to rely completely on the Holy Spirit. Someone say new nature, say new nature. Say new covenant, new covenant. Come on, say new power, new power. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, you need to take another drink. You need to take another drink. Now, some of you are just getting way too excited about this message. So look at verse 18 again. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled. Everyone say, be filled. Say, okay, now say, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, say filled. So be filled, all right? Now, what does that mean to be filled? Let's look at this Greek word and see how it's interpreted in a few other passages, and that's going to shed some light on this idea of being filled. Now, the same word is used back in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians 3. And we'll actually start with verse 14 for the context of the prayer. Paul says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now watch this. That you may be filled. Same exact word. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When God talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about being filled with the fullness, the measure of the fullness of God. Don't you want the fullness of God in your life? Man, I want the fullness of God. When he talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's this idea of being filled with the fullness of God, being full. I'm here to declare to you today, if you have felt empty in your life, you can feel full in Christ. If you feel like your relationships are bankrupt, you've come to the right place because you can feel full in God. Amen, church? And so we're filled with the fullness of God. Now go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's see where this is used in another place. 1 Thessalonians, must be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Do you see the word fulfill? Same exact word. So now he's saying here that he may fulfill every good purpose of yours that's prompted by faith. So when you're filled with the Spirit of God, make that tie-in that God wants your purpose to be fulfilled. And I'm here to share with you today that part of your purpose will come to fruition because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm here to offer you today that I know this, that when I was filled and when I've been filled again and again with the Holy Spirit, that you begin to see your purpose activated in faith. Yes, it's prompted by faith, but you see your purpose fulfilled. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by his Spirit that you're going to accomplish things. Come on, say this out loud. Say, I want to see my purpose fulfilled. I want to see my purpose fulfilled. Let's go to another scripture. Look at this. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Philippians 1 and verse 11. To get context, I'll back up and go to verse 9. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Watch this. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'm here to declare to you today that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the fruit of righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. And so we saw the context of Ephesians 5:18. The fruit was their speech was affected, their praise was affected, their attitude was affected, and their relationships were affected. There is a fruit of righteousness that takes place. And the last one I want to just highlight to show you this word is in Philippians 4 and verse 18. Same exact word, only this time it's translated a little bit differently. Look at this, verse 18. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. In other words, I'm filled with supplies. Same exact words. I am filled with supplies now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be filled with supplies. You know what's great about that? God wants to bless your relationships. He wants to bless the fruit of your righteousness, of the character qualities. But he also cares about your everyday living so that you can pay the bills and enjoy life and give more to Christ. Amen? So he's going to amply supply. He's going to fill supply. In other words, he cares about the things that you care about. Amen, church? Say it out loud. Filled with supplies. You're amply supplied. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, just to give you the nuance, just to see the depth of that word, when he's talking about filled with the Spirit, being filled involves many different areas because the Lord really cares. Amen? Say it out loud. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Say this out loud. I can be filled again and again and again and again and again. You can be filled. Amen? Now, I want to put up this diagram again, on spirit, soul, and body. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that we have a spirit. Please say that, spirit. We have a soul. Please say soul. And we have a body. Please say body. Okay? So we've been developing this, all right? Now, we don't have time to give all the details again, but in our spirits, when we're born again, we become a new creation. We said that we get a new nature. That's in your spirit. Now, last week we talked about in your spirit, that's where rivers. Jesus used the metaphor of a river in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, out of your belly, out of your innermost being, will flow rivers. Say that, rivers, 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 okay? So where you're born again, that's where the Holy Spirit, filled with a river, and it flows out of your spirit, okay, into your soul. Your soul is your intellect, your emotions, the things you feel, the decisions that you make, okay? And then your body is the physical realm. So the river, you have all of this potential inside of you, God, because you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and He wants to release that blessing into your soul and into your body. Now, on the other side of this is in the physical realm, there's a whole lot of pollution. And the pollution of the world bombards your soul. So you have got to decide which valve you're going to open. Okay, so there's a valve to the physical realm and to the spirit realm. Okay, now you can open that valve and it can just be a little bit of trickle. Somebody can live their whole Christian life and barely get a trickle, because they haven't really studied the Word of God and understood the power that God has given them. But our whole journey after we come to Christ is discovering what God has given us and renewing our mind. In other words, we want to open that valve. And the more we open that valve, then the river can flow. Those barriers can lift up. So shut the barrier, put the barrier up to pollution, open up the barrier to the things of the Spirit, and let the river begin to flow out of your spirit into your soul. And watch this, it even goes into your body, touches your body. That's a powerful thing. Now, last week we talked about spirit baptism. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a subsequent experience of being born again, God has offered this to us. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like the floodgates open up. The floodgates of the Holy Spirit open up and the river begins to flow. It's just a trickle before and you're discovering the Word. But now when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and notice baptized is Greek word baptizo, immerse. It's like you're dunked in the water. Don't miss the metaphor. Don't miss the terminology. You're dunked in the water. When you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, the floodgates open, and out of your spirit, because you've been dunked in the river, then what happens? The river starts to flow. Okay? So when we say today, be filled with the Holy Spirit, what we want is that the river starts moving into our soul and then into our body. Okay, so go back to the second diagram if we could. So we have the first one. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the floodgates open. Now think of it in terms of being filled again and again. So what happens is the river starts flowing. The container of your spirit is full. River starts flowing into your soul. It's filling up the soul container. That's good. Fill it up. You're touching your heart, touching your mind, touching your emotions. You're being filled up. Spirit of God is touching you. So that we go to the next slide, and what happens? Your soul is completely filled, and now it's touching your body. So that healing comes from where? From your spirit into your soul. You realize, wow, I can be healed, and then it touches your body. Amen, church? This is awesome. This is so powerful. So your spirit then is filled with the fullness of God. So be filled up, open up the valve, fill your soul and your body. Let the river flow from your spirit into your soul and into your body. Let me say it this way. Let water be turned to wine. Let water be turned into health. Let water be turned into finances. In other words, the water into wine miracle was just a physical change that took place. It was a sign of things to come that, hey, you're going to be born again and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be like new wine, because then I'll take a weakling and make him into a warrior. Amen. I'll take somebody who's humanly weak and I'll make them bold and strong. I'll take somebody who's weak and I'll put the joy inside of them. I'll put a kick in their step. I'll put victory and power inside of them. So water can be changed into wine, but a sinner can be turned into a saint. Come on, somebody. So that water then can be turned into health. You have a sick body, your physical realm, but the water of the Spirit, you realize what He has given to you, begins to fill your soul, and then it's got to touch your body. So water is then turned into health. Amen? And then you don't have any finances, but Jesus cares about every hair that's on your head. He's fed the sparrows. He cares for you. He cares about your finances. So water then can be turned into finances. Everything you touch can prosper. The blessing of the Lord can be on you because He loves you.
Amen,
amen, church?
Amen.
Come on, say it out loud. Say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we want to be baptized in the Spirit. But we want to be filled. And the great news is I can be filled again and again and again. Amen? And especially if you're weary and tired or you've gone through a valley of trial. Listen, just like the same people that were baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 4. They felt that heaviness, but they prayed in Acts 4. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke again boldly. And I'm here to tell you today that if you've been through a valley, you can be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And you can take a drink of new wine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've never been drunk in the natural, but I've been drunk in the Spirit. And it sure feels good. Amen, church? Come on, let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord.